This is probably, I want to just put a little disclaimer in here. This is kind of like a two-hour conversation most times that I have this conversation. But for me, the elephant in the room is, do you receive all of the Holy Spirit or not at salvation? In other words, is there a baptism, a subsequent baptism? Is this a question for anyone, most people, just a few? Anybody? Is anyone asking this question? All right. So it seems like it's a question I get asked over and over and over again in Stellenbosch, right? So it's very, very much linked to what Bates asked just now. Bates asked the question, was Pentecost not just a one-off moment? Right? So do you receive... So let's deal first of all from a salvation point of view. Can you come to salvation without the Holy Spirit? I'm asking. Okay, this is an interactive session, folks. 5 minutes of interaction, please. Anton, can you receive the Holy Spirit? Can you receive salvation without the Holy Spirit? No, yes or no? No. Okay. You cannot receive the salvation without the Holy Spirit. So it's the work, the scripture teaches us very clearly what Anton was going to go on to say, that it's the work of the Holy Spirit which convicts, which leads us towards God. So there has to be an indwelling Holy Spirit calling us, leading us to Christ, right? Everyone on the same page with that? All right, Kev's, I got a thumbs up from the Americans, so we're good. Now, I want you to grab your Bible. If you've got a physical one, even better. If you've got a digital one, just as good. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Okay? Now, let me ask you a second question. Did the disciples believe in Christ? Okay. Do you believe that at this point the disciples are saved or not? Okay. A little bit less sure around that. Are the disciples saved? Do they believe in Christ? Remember, what do we need to have salvation? Belief, faith. Do they have a faith that Christ is the Son of the living God? Well, yes, they do. You can go and read that through the Gospels. You can see the unfolding faith that they have. All right, so we're dealing here with believers, all right? Now, don't shoot me down yet. I know we're going to carry on with my thought pattern. So when I read earlier and when Wally read earlier in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is speaking to them and he says, stay a while in verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. All right. Now, the difficulty with this is that the Holy Spirit had not been poured out on everybody yet. There is no outpouring of the Holy Spirit. No one could lay hands and say, oh, I'm going to impart. Laying on of hands is an impartation. What I have received, I'm laying hands on you that you may also receive it. I like to think of it as a passing on of a baton, like in a relay. I've received something, I pass it on to you. If I'm in a baton and I miss the relay baton change, I can't pass it on to the next person because I ain't got it. All right? So you can't lay hands and impart on somebody something that you don't yet have. Are you following me so far? All right, so then we see that this promise to the Father is promised to the disciples. Now, we are not going to have our Pentecost moment. All right, that verse is not for you in the sense that there was no Holy Spirit. You could not receive the Holy Spirit and you now go on the actual feast of Pentecost, which is a historic festival that the Jews celebrate, that you now go and without any Holy Spirit, God is going to pour out and fill you all up and have a Pentecost moment. You can't have it in exactly the same way. All right, so you're with me there so far. Then we see in Pentecost, the beginning of Acts chapter 2, turn there, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is a tiny little side note, but two fascinating things happen in the beginning of the book of Acts. One is, or two fascinating restorative things. Can you remember back to when God confused language? What was that called? Tower of Babel. This is a restoration of God bringing back a universal language for the gospel to be spoken. So in Babel, what happens is God said, man has become proud. He wants to be God. What's God's solution? I confuse their languages so they can't understand each other. Pass me the chisel. You say, what? My mom's a what? And the oak beats the other oak. That's what happens at Babel. God is now bringing something so powerful, and the gospel is breaking through, and God says, I want to make languages, which are now a barrier, which I created for people, I want to take that barrier away. Okay? The other restorative thing, I'm just telling you this for interest, but it's so powerful. The other restorative thing is that all the way back in Deuteronomy, when you go and read in Deuteronomy, God says that if people will live in a certain way, there will be no poor among them. None. If Israel will adopt certain things that he's saying around social justice, we're going to speak about this in our justice series. What happens in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4? The exact same language. The identical language is used. There were no poor among them. And so what we begin to see in the book of Acts is God taking things which have been broken or that have been incomplete in the Old Testament and endorsing them, restoring them, and saying, this is a stamp upon them in the New Testament. Anyway, that's just a freebie. It's not really to do with exactly what we're talking about, but it just excites me and it's beautiful to see the context of what God's doing. All right, so now that's the Pentecost question. So we're all fine with that happening to the disciples, right? Now the question is, does that continue to happen to us? Now I've got a very simple question for you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, who's present? Who's in the room? The believers? How many? 120. Were the disciples there? The disciples in that room, obviously, right? The 12 disciples. Who stands up after that moment full of the Holy Spirit and begins to preach? Apostle Peter, right? Flip with me now to chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, and read with me. Guys, this really is such a big conversation, but I'm just trying to distill. I know some of you are sitting here today, and as Wally's speaking and he's saying, we've got a thirst for the Holy Spirit. You wondering, can I even thirst? Should I even thirst? Is this not like something just for Pentecost? Is this something not that I have it already all inside me at salvation? And we'll get to that now. But so what's happened here is that Peter and John have been persecuted in Acts chapter 4. They have been put in prison. They've been whipped, whatever's going on. They then escape. They come back to the believers. And we read in verse 23. They were released. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, blah, blah, blah. For truly in the city, verse 27, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. So this fear, they're saying, God, there's something going on. We're afraid. And they ask for boldness in verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, now let me ask this question first. Who's they? Who's there in the room? The believers. Do you think some of them were there at Pentecost? Okay, we know for a fact that Peter's in the room because he's the one who's busy telling the story and leading the prayer. We know for a fact that Peter was there at Pentecost. All right, so we've got the same people in the room. Now listen to what listen to what Luke records in Acts. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, which one is it, Paul? Because Peter receives it at Pentecost. So if Peter receives it at Pentecost and there's other believers who receives it at Pentecost, well, let me ask you a very simple logical question. If you read the Bible in English, who's the all? Everybody in the room, including Peter, including the disciples. So then if you want to take that standpoint and say that's a biblical standpoint, that we receive it all at one moment at salvation, and we never then need to be increasingly filled or filled with the Spirit, well, what is Peter receiving? What is Acts chapter 4? Either the writer's made an error, or Peter, who just a few chapters ago was filled with power from the Spirit, is now in a moment crying out for further boldness for God. And somehow, I'm not going to get into the mechanics, because that's where all the detail starts to get. Guys begin to fight over how and what. Martin Lloyd-Jones had this beautiful phrase. He says, you receive it all at salvation, or you say, you receive it all at salvation. I want to ask you, and he was quite provocative, he said, where the hell is it? Speaking about the Holy Spirit. If you received it all at salvation, where is it? Why do you live powerless lives? Was his question. And so that for me is actually the burning end goal of any conversation around the Holy Spirit. I'm happy to engage with guys. I'm happy to engage with Anglicans and Baptists and everybody else around the mechanics of how we receive the Holy Spirit. But at the end of the day, I'm tired of the argument and I say, well, have you got it? Is there evidence in your marriage? Is there evidence in your witnessing? Is there power in your evangelism? So that's just like laying a very, very brief foundation. But then flip with me to Acts chapter 9, or 8, I think it is. 8, verse 9. You know, guys know the story of Simon the magician. I think someone was talking about it yesterday somewhere. Simon the magician, look at verse 13. Even Simon himself believed. All right, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Question, Simon believes the apostles baptize him in water. Is he saved? He has to be saved, surely. But then he says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem, verse 16, for they had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had, go back to verse 14, I'm getting confused here. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen on any of them yet, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These are believing people who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been baptized with water, and yet whom the apostles still feel it's necessary that there is an additional baptism of the Holy Spirit. So much so that this story, I can't read it now for time's sake, but it continues to say that Simon was so struck when he saw the infilling of the Holy Spirit upon people that he said, I will pay you money if you will enable me to be able to lay hands on people and they receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You can go and read that in Acts chapter 8. Now, what's going on? What's happening there? Let's go to I've got two more and then we're done. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. So this is Saul, the great Saul that wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all the books that we, most of the ones that we read. Paul has this encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. In verse 5, he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Saul rose from the ground, he's blind, carry on. Ananias gets sent to him in verse 11, 12. And then right down the bottom in verse 17. So Ananias departed. Ananias was this man sent to Saul by God. Saul has now been sitting there for 3 days, thoroughly convinced that Jesus is the Christ and that he's been wrong in what he's been saying. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that, two things, you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. And then the other one, Wally, where was that last one that you were talking to me about? Go right through to Acts 19 and the verse was? And it happened, verse 19:1, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come, and after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Are they believers at that point? They were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Every example that I can find in the book of Acts points to people being filled with the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. Now, I know that God, in my own family, I've seen God do it without the laying on of hands, where there was no one to lay on hands. My gran was actively encouraged not to read the scriptures. She was a Catholic. She was down at the dam. She was busy crying out to God in her brokenness. She knew nobody that could lead her to faith. She received faith in Christ, was baptized in the Holy Spirit in a supernatural act with no one laying hands on her, began speaking in funny tongues. My grandfather took her and put her into a convent for 2 weeks. He left her there believing she was demonized and asked them please to try and sort her out. This is the testimony of someone that's still alive today. She'll tell you her testimony. And only subsequently did she begin to read in Acts and realize what had happened to her when she read in the book of Acts. I have two friends that I can tell you about that have been in foreign countries. Like one of them was in Zambia in this minor dialect tribe where they were speaking through interpreters. He's a worship leader. He began to pray over people in tongues, and the people began rejoicing and responding. And the interpreter says, "How do you know our language? How do you speak our language?" And he was speaking flawlessly in their dialect. And there's these stories of what God is doing. So anyway, this is not by any means a comprehensive look at it. And I know that I know all the arguments. The guys have argued with me, and the Baptists and the Anglicans and all sorts of different guys. And I'm not too fussed about the mechanics. I want to know, and this is JB now when we argue about this, I eventually reached a point where I just said, "JB, do you believe that we need the Holy Spirit?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "I don't care how you get him. Let's just somehow ask God to make sure that we do. That we're actually walking in power." And so I don't think there's a prescriptive method that you follow step one, follow step two, follow step three. Just experientially, I found so many different people who said, "I received the Holy Spirit when someone laid hands on me." Someone like my grand says, "Well, I just received it praying down by a dam in the middle of Natal somewhere." You know, and so God can come and he's big enough to come and break through all our stuff. But I don't want that thing sitting in the room. The other argument that's commonly brought against Acts is that it's not instructive. In other words, it's a historic account of what was going on, but it's not instructive to us. But what fascinates me with the guys who bring that is that it's a continuation of the book of Luke. Luke is writing the book of Luke, and then he continues. If you go and read the beginning, you'll see he's writing to the same guy, and he continues into the book of Acts. How come they don't apply that same logic to Luke? Is all Jesus' teachings in Luke non-instructive for us? We don't have to listen to them because it's just a historic account. And no one's ever been able to convince me anyway that Acts is not actually what we are meant to, how we're meant to live our lives. And it's instructive. It's teaching us that we lay hands on people for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, that's longer than 5 minutes, but hopefully that helps. Over to you. And any questions, ask Wally.
Great. Thank you.
Wonderful. Thank you, Paul. Can I encourage you, let the scriptures be the loudest voice in your life. Don't let the voice of even professors or doctors in theology be the loudest voice. Let it be the scriptures. That's our final authority, is the Bible. And to me, there's an amazing experience of being born again of the Spirit. There's being filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And all of those is as we just encounter him in ever-increasing ways. Now, what I'd like to do, as I said earlier on, the first talk was that of imparting information to build faith. Now we're wanting just to activate, and we're wanting to get into groups of seven. And then what I have is a PowerPoint with seven, there's many, many more, but seven emblems of the Holy Spirit with numbers of scriptures, and then what we're going to do, sorry, are they clear? And then we're going to ask two questions. What does the emblem of the Holy Spirit speak to you of who he is? Sorry, there should have been a bit of a grammar correction there. Then secondly, how does that aspect of who he is encourage you to depend more on him? So, if I could ask for Johanan Sune as a group leader. Okay, maybe if you don't mind just taking the group then. And then Johannes, if you would be so kind of take a group. And then Bates and Jen, if Jen is there with you, it'll be cool. Charmaine, Jono, Sarah, and Shal. So if we could divide as equally as possible with those. Maybe if they could come to the front, that would be helpful. Hey. And then maybe what we'll do is they can then just select, maybe, Johannes, do you want to take the wind of the Holy Spirit? See, there's the wind of the Holy Spirit, the oil, the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Spirit, the river of the Spirit, the dove of the Spirit, the wine of the Spirit, the rain of the Spirit. And if you could maybe write down those verses, or maybe if you want to take a picture of it or however you've best, and then the two questions, what does the emblem of the Holy Spirit speak to you of who he is? Remember, he's a person. And then how does that aspect of who he is encourage you to yield, stroke, depend on him more? Now, can I ask the group leaders to facilitate and for everybody to participate in some form or fashion? I don't want it to be a Bible study on the emblems, but more of who the Holy Spirit is. Then secondly, if you do get stuck where you are, Paul, Shirley and I will be wandering around. Just raise your hand, call us, and we will come and endeavor to help answer that. And Ollie, where are you? Ollie? You are here. Great. Thanks, Ollie. So the four of us will be mingling and mixing around. Then what we'd like to do is maybe 10 minutes before we finish at what time? 12. Maybe, say 12:15. Is maybe 10 minutes before, if we could come together and the leader could just give a summary feedback. A summary feedback, and then pray over us an aspect of that emblem in a form of like a scripted prayer. For example, the wind. Holy Spirit, we want to learn to bend to the wind of the Holy Spirit, just like John the Baptist was the reed blown in the wind. That's an example. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So cool. The oil and the fire, the river, the dove, wine and the rain. Great. And so if we could come back at, say, 12:05, and then for 10 minutes, there'll be that short reflection, feedback, and a prayer. Thank you, guys. Yes, okay, Johannes, do you want to take, which one would you like? The fire. The river? The rain? The dove? The wine, okay. And then the oil. All right, I don't think, sorry. But that's a great one, the oil. Oh, brilliant. And so can I ask for the groups to be divided as equally as possible? We don't all want the wine guys going there, a massive group. But for us to ask those two questions, so those two questions that keep you focused. Sometimes you might just read a verse above or a below to get the whole context. We'll see you back at 12:05. Cool. Right, great. We're very keen for some of your feedback. I know that once you started reading the scriptures and digging deeper and asking questions, it was like, wow, wow. And we're also keen not just what does the emblem of the Holy Spirit speak to of who he is, but with reference to how does that aspect of who he has encouraged you to yield and depend more on him. And then also just keen for Paul, Ollie, Sheryl and I, then just to help with reference to maybe any questions that might arise from that. But I'm also keen to have your feedback and your prayer from that over us. Who would like to start? Oh, okay, we'll let you, Sunay. Ladies first.
I don't have the best memory, but I'll try. We had the rain one, which we think was the best one, because it's such a relevant one for any one of us, and it's just such a picture that we all have a longing for rain. We understand that concept of longing for rain now, and I don't think 2 years ago we did understand that complete longing for a few drops of water, and Henrico gave us such a beautiful picture of how if there's 3 mils of water of rain predicted, and you put a tank underneath your downpipes, how much water that 3 mils can actually be from your roof. So I don't know if you guys have seen how much, like 2-3 mils of water of rain can be a whole tank full. So we just had one of the discussions of the many was, if God gives us this genius of clouds and water that he brings, which we can't, I mean, we are fully dependent on him to bring the rain, but we have to put those tanks underneath the downpipes. We have to be the open ourselves, yield to that rain coming and collecting it, and be faithful in that. And she also said that, like, the farmers have to prepare their ground for the rain to come. You, like, if they want to sow seeds and have a harvest, they have to prepare their farmlands for that rain to come, and trusting that God will send that rain. So, yeah, I think rain, there was many pictures and so many things that we said, but yeah, just those two struck with me. And so I just quickly want to pray, God, please, help us to yield to you. Help us to prepare our heart soil and be open to your rain. Be open to every drop, every millimeter of rain that you're sending to us, Father. Help us to create cisterns in our hearts to catch every drop that you're sending, Father, and help us to overflow with that rain, and just as rain is also something that we can share, that water is something that we share with other people, Father. If our tanks are full, we can give to others, Father. And I just want to pray to each one of us that we will feel your beautiful rain, that we will run into that rain and dance under it and have joy and praise for those drops of beautiful water that you're sending, Father. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Wasn't it exciting digging into scripture? That is so cool. Wonderful. I think they all feel the same. But I'm just trusting, how cool is it to dig deeper into scripture and to meditate, ponder, and then spark one another? Imagine if we had more conversations around when we met together about that. It'd be super cool. Who's next?
Right. Cool. So another water one is the river. And a few cool things that stood out for us. He was there in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, all the rivers that were there. And he'll be there on the final day in the New Jerusalem. River flowing through the city, so it's just beautiful. He's always been there, he'll always be there. A few cool pictures with river is this: not a dam, it's a river. And we're not supposed to dam up the Holy Spirit in our lives, but let him throw in and through us and to others. And it's also, rivers are big and awesome, so they're not just for us, they're for all to come and feast draw life from. If you think of Egypt, everything's built alongside the river. All life, all fertility is next to the river, as people are so dependent. So there's a dependence on the Holy Spirit as the river. Then one picture that particularly stood out for us was really planting ourselves by the river, like in Psalm 1, and just letting our roots grow towards the river and drawing the constant sustenance. And if we don't have the water to feed our tree, we won't produce fruit, and then we cannot reproduce. So it's impossible to reproduce in our kind if we do not have water to feed and to give our tree. So that was one thing that really stood out for us. Anything else I missed? And how a river and different types of river, on top it'll, you'll often see it'll be like flowing and it'll be gushing, and those are the kind of those moments, like even this morning you just sense the Spirit and he's here, but then there's like deeper workings of the Spirit underneath where he's moving and churning the soil or going through like a hectic rocky patch, and there's just so much more to the Spirit's work in our lives than just this momentary gushing experience, you know? So this is like, and never stagnant, not a dam. Cool. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you just want to flow in and through us. And I really just pray over all of us this morning that we would root ourselves and plant ourselves next to you, and that our roots would reach down into your life-giving water, and that your river, the river of life, would flow, and we would draw from you, and we'd be permanently planted by you, Lord, that in all storms and all seasons and all difficulties, we would be able to draw from you and produce fruit in our kind, God, that we'd see others being planted by the river next to us as we drop that fruit and it is reproduced and they draw from the same river that is you, the river of life. Amen.
Interesting. Interesting how they're all linked. The rain fills the rivers. Sure. Was there, did any of you guys want to comment on it?
Okay, cool. Please feel free, Ollie and Paul. So ours, we spoke about the spirit being a dove, and it's interesting how this is also linking to the water. The first verse that we read was about when Jesus was baptized, and after he came out of the water, the spirit descended on him as a dove, and that was the fulfillment of a promise to John. And we were also reading about how Noah sent out a dove, and the dove was hovering or was searching for a resting place, but there was water. And in the beginning in Genesis, God says the spirit was hovering over the waters. So there's kind of also that image of the spirit is looking for a place to rest on us, and to remain on us, not just to hover, or like you said, we need to be still. He's looking for a place to stay on us. So that's something quite cool. Also his gentleness that Gara said earlier, he's a gentleman. What else? Was there anything else specific? the doves were also a sacrifice, a sacrificial sign when God made the covenant with Abraham. So Wally also said, if we live sacrificial lives, the Holy Spirit is present in that. Okay. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can just trust that you will descend on us like doves, and that you will remain on us, that you will find a place in us, Lord, and that you will pull back those waters so that you can find a resting place in our lives. I trust that you will descend on us, on each of us, Father, and that you will find your resting place in our lives, and that we will see the work of your Spirit, your peace, your hope, your promise, your blessing at work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Say, guys, I don't know, but I can't remember all that, so we wrote it down. So fire is like energy, it's heat, it's light, warms you up, it draws you towards it. So that in itself is the Holy Spirit, as a person, I suppose, doing those things, being those things. And it enables. There was talk of cleansing, and Preston said about you take meat, you've got to cook it before you can eat it, that's actually like a cleansing process, so it prepares it. So the cooking, it cleanses it. It can also be seen as the suffering, so the suffering of going through suffering, but the cleansing brings you through. Another verse that was used was Mark 9 verse 49. It's for everyone will be salted with fire, which was quite confusing when you read it. It was like, how do you get salted with fire? But it explained how suffering, you put salt on and it brings healing. So it actually doesn't bring devastation. It actually brings healing. So everyone is salted with fire as a believer. What else? The fire was also light, so there was the light of the Holy Spirit within us, and also what else was there? It was the holiness and the zeal. So we looked up the verse about the tongues of fire that came down at Pentecost, and we were like, what actually was the fire? What part was that? And that was actually God in His purity and His holiness coming down. So we can take it upon ourselves. So the whole of like number two is how do we actually, we see all this stuff, but how do we actually implement it? And I mean, fire and the Holy Spirit is quite easy to see, but now to implement. So this is all for us, actually. It's not about other people. It's about us, and that these are all promises for us and what we have. So it's just us stepping into it and leaning in, and now we've learnt it all, so now we can actually implement it all. So, okay, I'll pray. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this exercise, and Holy Spirit, that you've revealed yourself to us through this and how there is so much more of you that we don't know and don't understand. But as we delve, as we dig deeper, Father, that you, Holy Spirit, you will come and open it up to us and show us. And we pray that we will always, all of us, be salted with fire. Would you open that to us and help us to live in that? We pray against fear and unworthiness, but we know that you've given us that the gift of your love and of yourself, and that we are capable, we can do this with your strength. So we pray that you come and enlighten us more. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charmaine. Thank you. Fire is such a beautiful one. Wow. Very cool. I don't know, Paul, if you had something, but I just as you were talking, I was reminded in the natural wind always blows from a high pressure to a low pressure. In the book of Isaiah, God says, I'm the high, holy, and lofty one, but also dwells with him who's lowly and contrite of heart. So when we pursue a lowly, contrite heart, we can expect heaven's wind to blow into our lives in ever-increasing measures. You know, you have the Beaufort, West Beaufort wind measurer. I think, what do they call it? Beaufort scale. Cool prayers. Lord, I want that wind to increase in my life. I want that wind to increase. But wonderful. Well done. Would you pray for us, please?
Jesus, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit. As it flows in our lives, Lord Jesus, thank you for your wisdom and
Two more, wine, oil. Who's the spokesperson? Yes, no problem.
So wine was quite interesting because we were a bit baffled in the beginning. We were just like, whoa, she's what can the Holy Spirit be compared to wine? And so we started out with Ephesians, and it's very cool how like just the word revealed it to us, and it was really cool. And we started out with Ephesians, and it was the verse that says, you know, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. And it was like this great contrast between not being compared to wine, I mean, not being drunk with wine, and rather being filled by the Holy Spirit. So we were like, again, like, whoa, okay, so how do we compare the Holy Spirit to wine? But again, yeah, the scriptures just really revealed to us, and I'll come back to that one now. But some of the things that we wrote down in answer to that question one was the filling of the Holy Spirit fills the void inside us, obviously not like wine does, but, you know, like some people think wine does. The Holy Spirit empowers us, makes us bold, fills us with joy. In the story of the Good Samaritan, a Samaritan uses it to disinfect and heal, and also uses it as a precious gift. I mean, wine was quite a precious commodity back in those days. And so I think, yeah, to dwell on the fact that the Holy Spirit is really, really this precious gift that's been given to us, that we can also give to disinfect the hearts of those around us. And then in Matthew, it talks about you can't put old wine into a new wineskin because a new wine into an old wineskin because it'll just burst. Jeff really pointed out a really cool point that when we're saved, Jesus makes us new and makes our lives new. And what good is a new wineskin if it doesn't have new wine in it? So that was really, really cool. And then just coming back to Ephesians and how, you know, so often, I don't know, like as students, you'll hear guys saying, you know, like, oh, I did something stupid the other night, but it was just the wine, you know, it was just the alcohol talking. And we kind of point back to like alcohol being, or us doing things with alcohol that weren't us. It was the alcohol and not us. And actually that's quite freeing in regards to the Holy Spirit, in that it's the Holy Spirit that works through us, and it's not us. And it's the works of the Holy Spirit. So that was very, very cool. And so when I pray now, yeah, I'll just answer question two. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are such a precious gift, and that you disinfect our hearts and you fill us, fill our God-shaped hole inside of us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that when you fill us, we become even more thirsty for you, Holy Spirit, and we want more of you, and we want to be bold, and we want to be joyful, Holy Spirit. But thank you that those are gifts from you, Holy Spirit, that it's nothing that we have to do, Holy Spirit, that it's just a fruit of you working inside of us, and we don't have to depend on our own power to be bold and courageous. But Holy Spirit, if we invite you in, we can be bold with your power, Holy Spirit. So I just pray for a great deep thirst for more of you, Holy Spirit, and a thirst to give this precious gift to the people around us. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Jonah. Thank you. Just an interesting comment before we have the last one is the wine of the Holy Spirit gives us heaven's courage, not Dutch courage like normal wine does. It's boldness, and that's one of the clear evidences of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is boldness and courage. The second thing, too much wine in the natural will make you all fall down. However, when Peter was filled, the Bible says he stood up and spoke. So there's a courage on the inside. Now, I'm not speaking against, there are people that rest in the Spirit or fall under the power of the Spirit. There is that. Definitely is that. But predominantly, there's a fresh courage and a standing up on the inside instead of a passively stepping back when you're filled with the wine of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that. Last one.
Thanks. Yeah. Guys, don't pick last because this one was a little bit tough. I personally found that I had really struggled to find any link between the anointment and everything, but Otu's poetic side and everything helped for that. But anyway, sorry. So I think what we got from it was really that oil was something that was very precious. So that's the one thing about the Holy Spirit, that it is precious and it is something to be craved. And then also, I think it came through in everyone's explanations is the freedom and how it empowers. And one of the scriptures that we had to read was, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and this is Jesus speaking, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, which is incredible. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, which is incredible. And that came from the anointment of him, the Spirit of the Lord that he's now anointed with. And we find anointment in that. And Otu pointed out that all the freedom and how we are empowered in the Holy Spirit comes from something that's already been finished, something that through his anointment we are anointed. So yeah, just the freedom and yeah, basically empowerment, which I think everyone kind of came to. Yeah, that's fair. Father Lord, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you that when you left us with something that's so much greater, Father. Thank you that we can dwell in that, Lord, that we can rest in your Spirit, Father. Thank you that it's in each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that Lord, that you'll just fill us, Lord, and that we will feel that freedom and we will be empowered, Father, through all of that. We pray this in your mighty, mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Appreciate that. Isn't it beautiful how Holy Spirit is talking to the different groups about different aspects of who he is, his nature, his character? Can I encourage you this afternoon when we come to our third session, come with great expectation of a fresh infilling, a fresh empowering and enabling of either the wind, the oil, the rain, the river, the fire, whatever. Just say, Lord, I'm coming and I'm asking you for something specific. Come in faith. As Paul shared earlier on, there is a difference between being born of and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that infilling, it can be an ever-increasing measure. Jesus, the Bible said, had the Spirit without limit. Let's increase and up our limit of being filled with the Spirit. Let's chat over lunch. Let's enjoy this afternoon. Look forward to seeing you all later on. Lord bless you all. Thanks, Paul.